Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back again this evening. Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. As I mentioned this morning, again, we're going to look at the sins of Samson. We've been looking at him in class. Sometimes when we're going through a book and looking at something, I think it's good to go and do a little different type of lesson just to bring out some points that we haven't brought out and just to tie things all together. But basically, we're going to be looking at chapter 13 through 16 of Judges. So as we've studied, Samson was from the tribe of Dan. His father was Manoah. His mother's name is not mentioned. And Samson was the last judge mentioned before the transition to Eli and Samuel. Samson is a one-man army against the Philistines. We know from Judges chapter 13 that he was a Nazarite. Let's look back at Numbers chapter 6, though, to understand the Nazarite law a little bit better. Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair grow. All the days he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make for himself unclean, even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of the separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it." It goes on talking about more things that are to be done for the offering, some of the rituals, what they are to do at the end of this vow. It goes into detail throughout chapter 6. But we see that Samson was a Nazarite. He could not cut his hair. He could not drink anything from the vine or have anything to do with that. And he could not touch any dead thing or come near any dead thing, even if it was his father or mother or brother and sister. So when we look at the story of Samson, the entire story of Samson is Samson breaking his Nazarite vow. Samson had great physical strength, but he was a spiritual weakling. So let's look at some of these sins and try to get some lessons from his life. We see that his parents were dedicated to God. They were a people of prayer. And it's good to have praying parents. They wanted Samson to do the right thing. In chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' But Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule in life and his work?'" His parents wanted to know what to teach him in verse 8. Oh Lord, please let this man of God to whom you come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child. They wanted to know what was going to be his manner of work. How were they to deal with this child that they were to have? They were very interested in raising Samson up to do what is right. And this should be the desire of every parent, to raise a child properly. But like some people, some godly people, they have children that go astray. And I imagine Samson was a disappointment many times to his parents. So let's look at some of Samson's sins. One of the first things we notice is that Samson refused the wise counsel of his parents. And when we ignore the wise counsel of our parents, we disobey God. Many today refuse to follow the instructions of their parents. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to a rebuke." And Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." The best place to learn wisdom and experience is not at the feet of some secular teacher, but it's at the feet of your parents. We've gotten away from that. The parents, godly parents, are the best source for counsel. And Samson refused the wise counsel of his parents. When he wanted to go and marry the Philistine, they said, "Can't you find a wife from around here?" No, he wanted to go and marry this Philistine. Notice also that Samson chose evil associates. He chose a Philistine for a wife. Later, he went to a harlot at Gaza. Then he was with Delilah in chapter 16. He made bad choices choosing evil associates. And friends, it's a sad day when a child of God thinks that they have to find enjoyment and satisfaction from ungodly people. We see this from time to time. Christians who some of their best friends are people of the world. Now, is it wrong to have associations with people in the world? No, it's not wrong. But what is wrong with having our best associations with God's people? 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Proverbs 4:14, "Do not enter the path of a wicked and do not walk in the way of evil." And I know this is a pressure more for young people sometimes, but it's better to be alone than it is to be with evil companions. It's better to be alone than to be with individuals that are ungodly. Why? Because likely they are going to lead you down that path. Did you know that we're going to be judged by the company that we keep? We do that all the time. We'll look at somebody and the group that they associate with. They may not be like them, but we make judgments based on them associating with certain people. There are old sayings: if we lie down with the dogs, we get up with fleas. Birds of a feather flock together. We need to make friends with people of the church, people with high moral standards, and not just one or two Christians or a clique, but we need to make friends with Christians everywhere, with all Christians. If we form the wrong associations with people of the world, there's the possibility that it can destroy us spiritually. And Samson is a perfect example of that. Married a Philistine, he went to the harlot at Gaza, and then he became involved with Delilah. Samson refused to obey his parents, and he chose evil companions. Well, a third sin that Samson committed, he gave in. He gave in. His parents advised him against marrying the woman from Timnah, but he did. And then when they were at the wedding feast and he gave the riddle, what did he do? He gave in to his Philistine wife. Why? Because she was crying all day long. Oh, Samson, why won't you tell me the answer to this riddle? Samson shouldn't have done it, but he gave in. He gave in to Delilah. Samson told her where his strength was. What was the source of his strength? He gave in to her. So you take Samson and you compare him with someone like Daniel. Daniel, he did not give in. Daniel refused the king's edict. You compare Samson with the three Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace. They did not give in. They were willing to die. Samson gave in over and over. Compare Samson with Joseph. Joseph did not yield to the advances of Potiphar's wife, but Samson gave in. And friends, we need to be people today who do not give in. We need to stand for something. We need to stand for the truth. We need the courage to say no. Sometimes we might be afraid. Sometimes we might be afraid that people will call us names or they won't like us. But we need to stand up. We need to stand up for our principles, for what God says. And young people need to be taught that when they are young. They need to be taught to stand up and don't give in. And people will respect your convictions. If you take a stand, they may not like you, but they will respect you. Many years ago, I worked for a company that did a lot of entertaining. And drinking was a very big part of the business. And they would take clients out, always entertain them with alcohol. After that, they would go out somewhere else just for the purpose of drinking. When they hired me, it was obvious I did not go along with that. And I was probably about 30 years old at the time. And this really old guy that was in the company, he was probably about my age now. After a little bit, he said, "Bruce, do you drink?" And I said, "No, George, I don't." And he stopped and he said, Well, don't let them start you into drinking. Don't let them start you." And he respected me for not doing that. And he may have had second thoughts about what he had been involved in. But the point is, we need to learn not to give in. Samson gave in. Friends, don't be like Samson. Be like Joseph or Daniel and the others in the Bible that did not give in. Are you under pressure? Sure we are. But we can stand up under pressure with God's help. Fourth sin that Samson committed was fornication. In Judges 16:1, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her." So Samson violated one of the Ten Commandments. Samson violated God's law then. And people are still violating God's law today. But notice, God's marriage laws go all the way back to the beginning. Consider Joseph. When Joseph knew it was wrong to have physical relations with Potiphar's wife, how did he know that? Was it because of the Ten Commandments? No, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given then. Was it because of the Sermon on the Mount? No, because Jesus hadn't come and preached the Sermon on the Mount. How did he know that fornication was wrong? Because he knew and understood the marriage law from the beginning. One man and one woman. Friends, some people have not learned that lesson today. Some people in the church have not learned that lesson. that God's law on marriage is from the beginning, and it's never changed. It's universal. The law applies equally to everybody, everywhere. How do I know that? One of the reasons is because whosoever is a universal term. Matthew 19:9, talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Matthew 5:32, that same word, whosoever, is in John 3:16. It's a universal, it includes everybody. Some people today believe that Christians are under a different law than non-Christians when it comes to marriage. And why do they do that? They do that to justify being married to different people, so many different people, so many different times. And they say, well, when I'm baptized now, I can keep this mate because all of that happened when I wasn't a Christian. Friends, wrong is wrong whenever it happens, any time. Some people go another step, and they do not want to accept Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as part of the New Testament. Why do they not want to do that? Because of the teachings of Christ on marriage and divorce. And there are people in the Dayton area that I know of that do not want to accept the Gospels as part of the New Testament. But Samson committed fornication. He committed fornication. Fornication, as we've talked about when we've looked in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, that's a general term for all kinds of sexual sins. It could involve, as Samson did, the relations with his harlot. It could involve so many other sins related to that. That was a big problem then. It's a big problem today. It hasn't gone away. It hasn't gone away. Sometimes it appears that Satan is winning the battle with that, and we need to stop it. We need to resolve that we never become involved in that. We need to resolve to tell our children the dangers of that. Nothing good can come from that. But Samson violated God's law. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Paul says, do not be deceived. What's happening? Samson was deceived. So many people are still deceived today. We cannot live wrong and die right. Galatians 5:19-21 goes through the catalog of the works of the flesh. The first ones it mentioned, which are evident, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. So Samson committed fornication. In Judges 16:17, it says, he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak like any other man. See, God wants us to be strong, morally and spiritually. And when someone gives in to this, then they are not being morally and spiritually strong. Ephesians 6:10, as we looked at last Wednesday night, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And how do we weaken ourselves? By sin. We weaken ourselves by sin. And when we surrender our strength to sin, When we do that, how can we expect people in the world to want to be Christians? When we try to lead them to Christ, well, aren't you involved in this? Aren't you involved in that? Well, yeah. When we surrender our strength to sin, we are going to have a negative influence on those people around us. Each of us preaches a sermon every day by the life that we live. How are you preaching to people by the way you live? The fifth sin that we notice that Samson committed is he broke his vows. He broke them. He touched the dead carcass of the lion. He touched the jawbone of a donkey. It's implied that he participated in the drinking party, because when they had this wedding feast, the Hebrew word for this feast in chapter 14, it relates to a drinking intoxicated party. These were Philistines. They were ungodly heathens. They worshiped idols. They were involved in all kinds of sexual immorality and drunkenness. They aren't going to have a party and say, let's just have some grape juice here. It's implied that he was involved in that. He allowed his hair to be cut off. These three vows that he made, and he broke them. And we say, Samson, how could you do that? Do we make any vows? Do we make any vows? Sure. When we become a Christian, we make that great confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then what do? We turn around and we sin. We fall short. We go too far. We break our vow. We break our vow. So we see that Samson sinned. He refused his parents' counsel. He chose evil associates. He gave in. He committed fornication. And he broke his vows. But for a few minutes, let's consider the consequences that came about from these sins. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we can't deceive ourselves. We can't get away with sin. Samson could not get away with sin. We cannot get away with sin. There are going to be consequences. In chapter 16 and verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. What is the first consequence of Samson's sins? His sin cost him his strength. It costs him his strength. And friends, sin will do the same thing to us. It will zap us of our strength. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we sin, that's going to do something to our conscience. It's going to weaken us. We become spiritually weak, spiritually sick. Many sleep. Many are going to die to sin. And again, we lose our influence over others because we are sick. What does sin do? It makes us weak and sickly. So we need to ask ourselves, how faithful are we? How strong are we? Is it because of sin in our life? Has sin cost you your strength? How strong are you? Well, another consequence of his sins is that sin blinded Samson. When we look in Judges 16 and verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. Sin blinded Samson. Does sin blind us today? Absolutely. People will go out and they think, well, this isn't going to hurt anybody. Nobody's going to know. I can get away with this. It's going to be no big deal. Satan blinds us with sin. And then once he gets that hook in us, what does he do? He takes us a little bit further, and then a little bit further, and then a little bit further, and we're blinded and we don't know where we are. We don't realize that we have left God. Sin will blind us. It will blind each and every one of us, not physically like it did Samson, but it will blind us. Revelation 3 and verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do you not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Do you ever see people that they think they are one way, and you just know they are so different? They think they're something because of what they have. I'm rich and wealthy. I have need of nothing. And what did we read in the passage in Revelations 3? And do you not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You see, sin has blinded those people. They need to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they may see. Friends, if we sin, it's going to blind us. We need to open our eyes to sin, to the nature of sin, to the consequences of sin. There's so much indifference to sin today. It's just accepted in so many places. It's accepted even in the church. I remember when I was growing up, it was not uncommon to see every couple of weeks people coming forward to confess their sins and ask for prayers. So what has happened? Either two things have happened. Either we have become so much holier and better and more righteous than we were a generation ago, or else we have just become indifferent to sin. We've become indifferent to sin, and sin has blinded us. Well, the third consequence, sin cost Samson his freedom. As we read in verse 21, they put out his eyes, they brought him down to Gaza, they bound him with bronze fetters. He became a grinder in the prison. He was chained up, he was put in a prison to work. He lost his freedom. He lost his freedom. Do you want to lose your freedom? You know, we talk about the freedoms we have in this country. We're losing a lot of those political freedoms. What if we lost the freedom of our life to come and go as we chose? Even worse, what if we lost our spiritual freedom? John 8:34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We do not want to be a slave of sin. If we do that, we've lost our freedom. We've lost our freedom. Samson lost his freedom. We don't want to lose ours. But thanks be to God, if we do lose our freedom and we become involved in sin, God can break those shackles of sin and he can set us free. Fourth consequence that we see with Samson, it cost him his self-respect. Judges 16:25. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed from them, and they stationed him between the pillars. what did they do with Samson? You know, this man, just think, he took the gates of the city and ripped them off their posts and put them on his back and ran down through the valley and carried them up to Mount Hebron to show that you have no security when I'm around here. You can't stop me. And now they're making fun of him and he's lost his self-respect. They've put his eyes out. He can't see. He's blind. He has to be led around. They have him grinding grain, doing woman's work in prison. They are humiliating him. And now they have this big feast and they say, hey, bring Samson out. Let him perform for us. Let him entertain us. Let us make fun at him. We'll mock him. And friends, when we sin, it will cost us our self-respect. It'll cost us our self-respect. And you see, so many people's lives that have been ruined by sin, it just, you can be forgiven of those sins, but sometimes there are consequences that have happened that you can't undo. And you have to live with that the rest of your life. It cost Samson his self-respect. We want to be careful that we do not sin and become so entangled in it that we lose our self-respect, and then the only thing that we're good for is for people to laugh at us. The fifth consequence, ultimately, it cost him his life. It cost him his life. Sin will take us down. If we think it won't get us, it'll get us. Sin will take us down. You think of the prodigal son. He went from living in his father's house, where did he go? He went all the way down to the pig pen. Samson, it cost him his life. The story of Samson is well known. You know, but I'm afraid that oftentimes the applications aren't made. And as we were talking about it in class, you know, just like watching the movie, people like to watch some of these stories of the Old Testament, but they view them as entertainment. God didn't reveal these stories to us for entertainment. He revealed them to us for our learning and admonition, for our instruction, that we might know how to live. Friends, we don't want to repeat the mistakes of Samson. We don't want to refuse the wise counsel of our parents. We don't want to choose evil associates. We don't want to give in when people pressure us. We don't want to give in to sexual immorality and fornication. We do not want to break our vows that we made to God, to Jesus Christ, when we made that good confession, when we were baptized for the remission of our sins. We don't want to break our vows. The story of Samson is the story of him breaking all of his vows. And there were consequences when he did that. And just like if we break our vows to God, we are going to have the same consequences. It's going to cost us our strength. We're going to become spiritually weak and sick. We are going to be blinded by sin. We aren't going to be able to discern things as we should. Satan will lead us further down the wrong road. It'll cost us our freedom. Eventually, we will be a slave of sin. You see people become addicted to different types of sins. They can't give it up. They can, but they don't want to. They've lost their freedom. Sin will cost us our self-respect. And you know, back to saying different sins have different consequences. And we'll just use a married couple for an example. Whether it's committing the sin of fornication, or whether it's talking harshly or treating each other unfairly, it's going to affect the relationship. It's going to affect the relationship, and sin will cause us to lose our self-respect. And just like Samson, if we stay in sin, it's ultimately going to cost us our life. The wages of sin is death. Friend, let's learn these lessons from Samson. Let's let this story not just be a story of entertainment, but a story to help us make our life better so that we do not make any of those same mistakes. Is there anybody here this evening that has made those mistakes and you've been blinded by sin? You've been blinded and you see that you are out of step with God's word. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've come to that realization that you're lost. Maybe you need to be, you see you need to do that. There's no better time than right now. Or maybe you see that your life is not as it should be and you've broken those vows and you need to confess those sins and repent of them and ask for the prayers so that you can be back in relationship with God again. If we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you, we beg you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your